All right, let's get going. it looks like some people had too much fun last night. I thought I was one of the people that shut down the party, but I wasn't. let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to get together and continue to talk about marriage in terms of how you have intended it for us, how we have messed it up, and how through Jesus you work to restore it. Restore us as well. So be with us as we look at your word and think about some things today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's get rolling. My brain is fuzzy. I don't think I got enough sleep last night. So that's nothing new lately. So it's a series of nights with little sleep or insufficient sleep. We all know who this guy is. What's his famous catch line? Right. I'm glad you can read. I don't get no respect. And guys can often feel that way, that idea of we don't get no respect. And it's in a lot of areas of life. It's not simply in one area of life. But if we look at TV and TV shows for a moment, we see a trend. For instance, way back when, good old Ward Cleaver, okay? Ward was the man, okay? Ward was like the perfect dad. He had really good screenwriters. I want his screenwriters so I could always be patient with my children and everything else. He never caused the problems. Of course, it was usually the Beeve, but sometimes it was Wally. But he usually had the solution to the problems. And so Ward Cleaver was a very dignified, respectable man. And you were intended to look up to him as sort of almost an idealized father in a lot of ways. And normal sons. They too might one day become the idealized father, so to speak. Well, something happened. And over the course of time, dads began to morph from the respectable, trusted individual to one who was often the source of the problem. And Gallagher. Maggie Gallagher. I think she coined the term. I'm not sure. Maybe she stole it from someone else. But the idea of the doofus dad. And I remember reading her talking, her discussion about the doofus dad. And even Dr. Huxtable, for instance. The kids caused some problems, but he was kind of, for a doctor, he didn't seem to have a whole lot of common sense. And it was the wife who was sort of the idealized member of the family who usually solved all the problems, not Dr. Huxtable. But here, of course, Al Bundy is often a co-contributor. Actually, there was no one in that family that was idealized. But, Tim the Tool Time Taylor, he was the doofus dad, and she was the one who was often exasperated with him, but usually the one who helped put pieces back together again with the help of the neighbor that you never see. So dad sort of in husbands, therefore, as well, sort of took this big hit and became sort of doofusy people. And so this, I think, in some ways reflects the culture's idea of what a husband and a father is. Not really someone that's worthy of respect, that you should look up to, that you should ask for advice, that kind of stuff. So, yes, not sure how, if you're going to kind of mete it out in terms of percentages, what's there. But also it kind of coincides with the divorce generation as well. So there's a lot of sociological factors that probably go into the makeup of the doofus dad. So therefore, our big idea today is Respect is necessary to restore a husband's dignity. The last two times we were talking about love and how the husband's love for the wife is intended to help restore her dignity, her place. And even on Friday, there I am taking my walk around the park while the kids are playing, and I'm listening to Paul Tripp talk about love, and it's like my brain just kind of went in this other, well, same direction, but not the stuff he was saying necessarily, and just ran with more stuff. So you're not getting everything I could say about a husband's love for his wife. You will get a little bit more of it today. But respect is necessary to restore a husband's dignity. And I like this quote from Gary Thomas from his book, Sacred Marriage. While many people fight to receive respect, Christian marriage calls us to focus our efforts on giving respect. And he's pointing to a cultural sort of problem that we have, is that we want everyone to give us respect. We are quite offended if someone disrespects us. Okay? And so we want respect. We think we deserve respect. There's our pride, a sense of entitlement. I deserve your respect. But we think other people should earn our respect. We play, in a sense, with two sets of rules. I obviously deserve your respect no matter what, but you have to earn mine. So that's really not a fair game to play now, is it? So Christianity kind of, very countercultural, very counterintuitive, and it is not as concerned about the respect I receive, but is more concerned about the respect I give to others. To whom should I be giving respect? And this, of course, takes place as well in marriage. Let's look at the text that we're kind of dealing with today. And that is, again, from Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Okay, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Woo, now he throws a little curve in there for us. We'll get to that. However, let each one of you, men, implied, love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. And I will go on record as saying that, you know how sometimes I'll mention this where a translation just frustrates me to no end? This is one of them. Because I think you really lose the sense of what Paul is really trying to get at. So hopefully I can bring that up for you right now. Well, in a few minutes. Because first I want to talk about this idea of life through union. Okay? Remember, Paul quotes Genesis 2, and then he does that strange thing with it. He uses it typologically. Okay? Now, let's back up for a sec. This is going to be the last time in this chapter that husbands are commanded to love their wives. And in there, it seemed like a softer sort of command in the ESV. The focus is not going to be so much on love, but really what the effect of that love is intended to be. Okay, Paul quotes Genesis 2, but he applies it, while indirectly to us, he applies it more directly to Christ and the church. Okay? So he's using Genesis 2 in what we call a typological fashion, meaning it is pointing to something greater than itself. Okay? Our marriage, not our marriage, our marriages, if I'm going to say our marriage, I'd mean, you know, Amy, me, are intended to point to Christ and the church, which is what Paul had been talking about in 22, 23, and 24 of this passage. Okay, he's said this already, but now he's kind of getting to the root of it, and this idea of union with Christ. And so our married lives and our spiritual lives, okay, much of the time can seem rather mundane and uneventful. Okay? Now, there are moments of great joy, hopefully, in your marriage. There are also going to be moments of great suffering in your marriage, hardship, conflict. Now, the focus in both our spiritual lives and in our married lives really is not intended to be those moments of either, you know, great pleasure or great suffering. It's really intended to be the fact of the union that we experience. In other words, sometimes we confuse our circumstances with reality. In our spiritual lives, the reality is we are kept in the faith by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And there's going to be sin along the way, but the sin along the way is not what defines our spiritual life. What defines our spiritual life is union with Christ and everything that comes from it. Our justification, our adoption, our sanctification. These are the realities that flow out of our union with Christ. And so in a similar way, we can start to think about our marriages in terms of our circumstances. You know, every marriage has a hard stretch, but if you start to think that marriage is about hard stretches, you've missed the point. Marriage is about union with one another through good times and bad times. And so Paul is again pointing us to this idea of union with Christ and therefore with one another. Calvin notes that by the power of his Spirit, he makes us part of his body so that from him we derive our life. The great mystery is that Christ breathes into the church his own life and power. Okay? So we exist as Christians because Christ is, by the Spirit, breathing his life and power into us. So we've got to get this in our mindset, in our thinking, in part so we don't become legalistic and moralistic and all about works, somehow maintaining our life in Jesus, or maintaining our salvation. And that's also the framework or the foundation for what I'm about to say. So, actually, before we get there, we'll go back. Any questions? That's a heady theological subject. Yes, Alex. The union we experience. Yeah. Jesus. The Sunday school answer. I know it looks like a squirrel, but the answer is Jesus. Okay, well, the old jokes go. Any other questions pertaining to union? Not unions. All right. Hearing nothing, I will move forward. Love produces respect. Okay? Christ pours his love out for the good of his church, of the church, his bride. Okay, we see that earlier, I mean, all through Ephesians, actually, but particularly in chapter 5, earlier in chapter 5. And what is the response of the recipients of such amazing and gracious love? Well, in chapter 5, verse 21, it talks about fear, godly fear. The fear of a son, so to speak, filial fear, not the fear of a slave. This word, from which we get phobia, okay, is one that has synonyms that include reverence, honor, and respect. Okay, and so filled with the Holy Spirit in 19, 20, and 21, filled with the Holy Spirit, certain things happen, and one of those is submitting to one another out of Christ, out of reverence or fear for Christ. The experience of his love leads us to honor and reverence him. That's the intention. Okay? And that is an intention that is going to be reflected in this part of it. But we see not only that, in verse 33, the command to love is in order that, and that's where I'm really frustrated with how they translated this passage, that purpose clause is sort of taken out of there, and it should be in there. It's in the Greek. But for some reason in the English translation, they really didn't, and I don't know why. Why can't I talk to these guys? Why did you not put that purpose clause in there so that people would understand how Paul intends this to flow out? The love is in order that she would respect. That's very important, I think, for us to understand. Her respect, in other words, is intended to be an appropriate response to his self-sacrificing love for her. So there's a sense in which it's not intended to arise out of a vacuum, but as a response. Okay? Now. No. Can't do that. So, yes. And so this is a subjunctive imperative. And that is the idea of sort of like an if-then, and has that idea of so that something might happen. So sort of a purpose-driven clause. No. Okay? And so, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and it should be in order that she may respect her husband. That's really, I think, what's going on with the Greek there. Okay? Huh?
And the wife must see to it.
Yeah. I'll be kinder and gentler. But there's a connection between the love he shows and the respect that she then shows. Okay? That is important, I think. Very important. Each one, this is my loose translation of the Greek. Each one love his own wife in order that the wife may respect or fear her husband. And again, when we talk about fear, we're not talking about the, I'm afraid. Not the fear of an abused spouse. The respect and honor of a well-loved spouse. Okay? So, where was I? So, excuse me. I don't think the rain knocked down all of the allergens yet. A lack of respect for a husband can be, not always, but it can be a sign that the husband isn't loving his wife well. And so if there's a lack of respect by a wife, that's one thing to ask is, you know, is he loving his wife well or not? You know, in a counseling situation, that's a good question to ask, okay? A husband that consistently, okay, not perfectly, but consistently, loves his wife well, oh, there's a typo, will usually receive her respect. Not always, well, let's say usually, okay? A lack of respect could also reflect the spiritual condition of the wife. Okay? It could be that the wife, while having the indwelling of the Spirit, is not filled with the Spirit in the sense of she's not living in submission to the work of the Spirit. She's resisting the movement of the Spirit. Okay, when we talk about... excuse me. Maybe I should have some of my tea. In Tulip, when we talk about irresistible grace, we're talking about regeneration, okay? When it comes to sanctification, there is amazingly an aspect in which we can, for a time, resist the work of the Spirit, okay? Because the flesh always wants to resist the work of the Spirit, and sometimes we go along with the flesh, which is in conflict with the Spirit, okay? Is there anyone who wouldn't say, wouldn't agree with that? That there are times when you resist God's work? Okay? So, it could be the wife is resisting the promptings of the Spirit in this particular regard for various reasons. So it could be the lack of respect could be a reflection of her own spiritual condition at that moment or in general. Because a spiritually maturing woman will seek to respect her spiritually maturing husband. And again, I'll go back to Gary Thomas. This seems to be the Gary Thomas chapter. As our partners in their weaknesses become more familiar to us, respect often becomes harder to give. You know more of the sinfulness of your husband's heart over time. It becomes more difficult to respect them from a human perspective. But this failure to show respect is a sign of spiritual immaturity more than the inevitable pathway of marriage. And so people without the gospel hope, it's almost inevitable. I mean, I can't remember the quote. I've got it in another chapter or another lesson that we're doing from Sherlock in Elementary, where he talks about marriage as the now my brain is just going, yeah, I'm not going to bring that up for you right now. I'm going to humble you, Steve. He's talking about marriage and basically the inevitability of lies and compromises because of really finding out the truth about one another. Well, yeah, from a non-Christian point of view, marriage will descend into chaos and bitterness largely because you see each of each other's sin and weakness. But with the gospel, we have that amazing thing called forgiveness. We have that amazing thing called hope. God's not done with them. God's not done with me. And therefore, we don't have to succumb to bitterness, but we can still find a place to love this person as a husband loves his wife, or as a wife respects her husband. One of the things that I've been thinking about, and part of this is from having to do a wedding homily soon. Homily. Connecting it with Romans 5. Okay, they chose a very unusual text for my homily. And so where my mind went was connecting it with Romans 5. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us while we were sinners, while we were helpless, and while we were enemies. So, as people who are made in God's image, remember, God is love, okay? We were made to love, and that's sometimes harder for men than women, which is why I think Paul has to command it to men. Okay, we were made to love. And because of the gospel, we are renewed in his image to love them when they're helpless. Instead of turning away from them and their helplessness, we're supposed to love them in the midst of their helplessness. And that could be a physical helplessness, it could be an emotional helplessness, it could be a spiritual helplessness. But we're called to love them in their helplessness. Not to move away from them, but to move toward them, to assist them in ways they can't help themselves. Similarly, we love her as sinner. We don't back away from her because she's a sinner, but we continue to move toward her even as she expresses her sinfulness. We are to love her even when she's acting like our enemy. Because that's what Christ did for us. That's the kind of love. I mean, I'll get this when we get to the upper room discourse in John. As I have loved you, you're supposed to love one another, he says. Well, helpless, sinner, enemy. Okay? So, as men love their wives in that way, though imperfectly, obviously, their wives should begin to respect them. That's what I think the pathway of Christian marriage, biblical marriage, is meant to look like. Now, let's remember that women always have the power to enhance or diminish their husband's dignity. They've always had this power, and they always will have this power. No. I'm not going to love you well this morning, dear. They always have the power to enhance or diminish their husband's dignity. An encouraging and grateful wife, in part, remembers that their husband cannot do everything, cannot be everything, but affirms what he is and what he does. And we're going to kind of dig into that a little bit. The flip side is that a critical, nagging wife demeans him as a husband, as a father, as a lover, a provider, whatever that area of disrespect might be in. That's why we have some very important proverbs. For instance, from 19, verse 13, a foolish son is ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. I remember one of the joys of our house, one of the things I don't like about our house, is that there is no door to the master bathroom. And so there's the shower. And so for a while, we had a dripping shower head. And of course, Amy has earplugs because someone in the house snores. And so I'm the one who would hear the drip, 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 and it would drive me crazy. And so I got one of those shower puffs. Yeah, shower puffs. And stuck it under there so I wouldn't hear the drip, drip, dripping all night long until I, as you may remember, failed on numerous attempts to fix this thing, this valve. Yes. We almost didn't have water for a weekend because I had it apart in the little C clip. When I pulled the C clip, it went back into the wall, and it was a Saturday afternoon. What a great time, you know, to do this project. And so I had to race to a plumbing warehouse down on Fort Lowell to get this clip so that I could reattach everything. It was fun. It was exciting. So anyway, the dripping is very irritating. That's my point. A nagging wife, or a critical wife, quarreling wife, is like that. It's like Chinese water torture, you know? That's what it's intended to do, to drive you insane. Yes. Not all of us could be raised in Seattle. Apparently it's bothering somebody in Seattle. Probably a very high alcoholism rate too. Maybe it's all the caffeine from the coffee that saves people, so to speak. Proverbs 21, verse 9, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. So, you know, it's better to live on the roof than to deal with a quarrelsome wife. Okay? So I've been picking on the guys. Now it's my chance to... Proverbs 27:15 reminds us that a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind. How many of you have tried to restrain the wind? You can capture it, so to speak, with a kite, but you really can't, you know, control it, hold it back. Or to grasp oil in one's right hand. Oil is just not one of those things you can just grab and hold, you know. So, in other words, it's impossible. You're not going to be able to restrain a quarreling wife. So now comes my question. Okay. What keeps a woman from expressing respect? This is a great time for the women to speak. The men don't need to speak. We may have our own theories, but anybody who wants to be daring? The struggle of your own heart. It's okay. We're not going to judge you. Maybe. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes, that sense of entitlement. You could do better. If I was the man, I'd do better than this. Okay. I couldn't hear you. I'm sorry.
Then they don't feel love.
Okay. When he's not. Yeah. Yes, when he's not humbling himself and speaking her love language, so to speak. Yeah. What? What? You don't speak those things to us? Here's the good news, Ken. It's every man's world. You are not alone. Yeah, that is one of the weaknesses of women, is that they expect us to read their minds or to intuitively know certain things and or be able to read the tea leaves. There's some sign, signal. Ladies, we stink at signals. We need words, explicit words, no beating around the bush kind of words. I won't say we're not really doofuses, but there's times when, in certain areas where we're doofuses, and that would be the one I can think of immediately. So anything else? We'll get back to expectations in a few minutes. Yes, past hurts in her life. She could have had an abusive father. She could have had a previous husband who was abusive, or perhaps even your own history together as husband and wife, where you were abusive towards her, and by the grace of God, that's changed. But you know what? It's kind of hard to kind of, yeah. So there can be damage to the soul that has taken place in the past that makes it even more difficult than usual for a woman to show respect to her husband. Anything else before we move on a little bit? This is actually a semi-shorter lesson. Okay. So, I forgot to mark my thing. The power to respect. That's where I want to go now. The responsibility to consistently respect a husband or anyone else. You know, if you're under authority of any kind, you're supposed to show respect to that authority. So this also has application to work, for instance, or school, respecting your teachers or principals. It's beyond us. There's a sense we have to remember that because of the sinful nature that we still have, the indwelling sin that still is present within us, it is in a sense beyond us to do this. Not only that, but we have to deal with a culture which continually subverts the dignity of all people, but also men, as all people, and that most women have been taught to disrespect men. And that they could have been taught that by their mother, who continually disrespected their father. It could be that, you know, well, any TV sitcom, essentially, you're taught that. Or any TV commercial. yes, if you believe what the TV commercials indicate, everything a man does, from the toothpaste he drinks, sorry, the toothpaste he... That's my problem. I'm drinking my toothpaste. that he buys, or the deodorant he buys and uses, the beer that he drinks, it's all about getting the women. Commercials portray men essentially as whoremongers. That they're just looking for one thing, and that thing is sex. And it's pretty hard to change gears and then begin to respect this man that you think is probably checking out every possible woman he could check out. So there's a culture in books and magazines, all kinds of messages that come to us, come to women in particular, that subvert the dignity of men. Additionally, there's her own sinful nature, which resists the giving of respect to another person, and as we've mentioned a couple times, particularly by focusing on their faults. And we all have those. Amy doesn't have to look far to find faults with me. And so if she wants to occupy herself doing that, she can, and have lots of ammunition, and we'll have a really difficult marriage. So that was John Wesley's wife, I think. The apocryphal stories were of her dragging him by his hair around the house. This may be why he didn't stay home very often. he went on the circuit ride. I don't know. He did not marry a woman like his mother. So, however, okay, the world, the flesh, the devil are moving against the giving of respect to husbands, but we see that Christ and Him crucified dwells in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to enable women to show respect, legitimate respect to a husband. And so it is Christ who works in women to restore them to God's original design for His own glory, just as He works in men to restore us to our original design, God's image, so that we might love them. He works in them so that they might show respect to husbands. Okay? We have to remember that the Christian life is a Spirit-empowered life, and in the same way, Christian marriage is Spirit-empowered. It's the only way it happens. The empowerment of the Spirit. And so, part of what the Spirit uses may be the love and nurture of the husband to cultivate that respect. As we saw, that purpose clause that's in there, okay, that's one of the ways in which God works in the wife's heart and soul to produce respect for her husband, but that's not the only way. Scripture is another way in which He works in her and applying the work of Christ to her particular sins and weaknesses so that she might more fully reflect the glory and dignity of God. And one manifestation of that would be the respect, showing respect to her husband. So, another thing that God uses, particularly when we think of who God is. There it is. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that purpose clause, that you might be feared or honored and respected. And so one of the reasons that we reverence Christ is because there is forgiveness with Him. We recognize we couldn't stand in His presence except for forgiveness. And so we reverence Him, we honor Him, we respect Him. And so there's this one line in a Jars of Clay song about being reckless forgivers. And when a husband is recklessly, from a worldly perspective, forgiving his wife, what does it cultivate? Respect. What happens when a husband refuses to forgive his wife? It's not going to be respect. He will be bitter, and she will probably respond with bitterness. And you have the Bundy marriage. Alan Pegg, that's what you'll get. And if you don't know who they are, just YouTube it, and in 5 minutes you'll understand. And you'll go, boy, I'm glad I didn't know that. You know? And so this reckless forgiveness cultivates respect, okay? Because again, she's going to struggle with and against her own sin. And so back to Romans 5. We're called to love her in her sin. And that part of that means forgiveness, not just correction. Correction is the part of that too. But forgiveness. When she's our enemy, we forgive her. And she will taste the gospel in your actions. There's another way that it happens. Titus 2 indicates, of course, that older women are to teach younger women how to live in this way. And so the older women are spiritually mature women are intended to come alongside the younger women who are less spiritually mature and to guide them in this. Okay? So God's doing it, the husband is a part of it, and the community, the church, is intended to be a part of it. Okay? So women, don't think you're in this thing alone. You're not intended to be alone in this. God has given resources. Don't shrink back from them, but make good use of them. All right. Any questions before we go to restoring his dignity through respect? Okay. Hearing nothing? As a husband should nourish and cherish his wife, well, as he does that, he actually restores her dignity, I think. Now, she doesn't restore his dignity in the same way. What do we call it when a woman tries to nourish and cherish a husband? Mothering, yes. Right. You don't restore his dignity through mothering. As much as you might try, it's just not going to happen. We call that emasculation. Okay? It actually undermines his dignity. Okay? Still got that thing in my throat. Okay. So, respect is, in a sense, a husband's biggest need, precisely because it is tied to competence and therefore his primary calling to subdue and rule. Okay? She needs love in order to fulfill her primary calling of be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Right? I think that, see, this is all tied together, I believe. So, called to subdue and rule, respect tells you that you're good at what you do. That there are places where you are able to rule and subdue, whether it's airplane engines, numbers that you've got to crunch. I'm sure there are times when the auditors make you feel very incompetent in that. Never. Yeah. Good. Good. Whatever it is we do, optics, that kind of stuff, physics in the sky. Okay? There's things that we do that we're competent at. Doesn't necessarily mean successful. Don't confuse competence with success. There are some very successful people who actually are quite incompetent. And there are some very competent people who don't end up being successful. That part is in the providence of God. Okay? But we can recognize competence in a person. Okay? Respect is a lot about faithfulness. Okay? It's recognizing the faithfulness or competence of a person, that they do the right thing and they do it sometimes for the right reason. Or at least what appears to be the right reason. So, and if you don't think men have this need, I invite you to remember Saving Private Ryan. What we forget about in all of the horror of the war is the bookends of the movie. Because at the beginning of the movie, you have this older man and his family, going to the cemetery where all the soldiers are buried. And he's looking for a particular gravesite, tomb. And it's Captain Miller. And that's when the story unfolds of everything that takes place. And we don't really know who this guy is yet. It's not till the end of the movie that we realize he's Private Ryan. And what haunts him are the words of Captain Miller before Ryan is sent away to live, is he says, "Earn this. Earn the sacrifice these men have made to keep you alive, in a sense, by living a good life." And so the picture we have here is where he's broken down. He's weeping. Because he asked his wife this question. Am I a good man? Deep in his heart, he needed to hear that. And so most men, we need to hear it from two people in life. Dad, wife. Most men, one of the great wounds of men is that they never hear that from their father. Because they will either spend their life in complete self-destruction because they never got it, or they will be so driven to succeed just so they can hear those stinking words from this man. We don't understand the power that a father has in the life of a son. Also the power that a wife has in the life of her husband. And I'm pathetic sometimes because Amy will say it and I'm like, right. There's a part of me that doesn't believe it. And that's largely because I know the depth of my own wickedness. Okay? But he needed to hear it. Every guy needs to hear it. We just don't show it at the end of the movie where we're broken down in tears because we need to know that we've lived, that we are a good person. And for us, we include that in Christ. Okay? Men want their lives to matter. They want to be significant. And a man without respect often becomes enslaved to his basest passions. Sex and violence. But we see that one of the things that the valiant wife of Proverbs 31 does, she's not like the nagging wife, the quarrelsome wife, but she is one who helps restore her husband's dignity through respect. Yes, ladies, your husbands can be that pathetic. That we need you to say, great job. So, there's another aspect. This is when it's really bad. Okay? And you're trying to be a godly woman, but he's not trying to be a godly man. Okay? This is the, break in case of emergency section. Respect his authority. In the military, there is the slogan, salute the uniform. It does not matter whether that officer is a good officer or a bad officer. They are a superior officer, and you must salute the uniform. And it's, unfortunately, there are times in marriages where that might be the case. We are all called to submit to proper authority, showing respect to all to whom it is due. It is God who has placed the husband as the covenant head of the family. It's not by virtue of merit. And when he, in a sense, disqualifies himself from all earthly perspective of your respect, he still is the head. And there has to be some way to live that way, to live in that knowledge. To undermine or to criticize a husband is to complain against the one who put him there. I mean, that's what we see in the Old Testament a lot. The people are complaining against Moses. Who are they really complaining against? God. Samuel comes and the people have come to him and they've asked for a king and Samuel's all upset and, God, they're rejecting me. He's taking it personally and God says, no, it's me they're rejecting. Okay. And so there's a sense in which we need to be careful in remembering who is it that has placed this person over me? And that can apply to a boss, too. Okay? God has placed them there. Now, I'll come back from the edge in a moment. Don't worry. But, well, actually, I'll do it right now. This does not mean you don't try to gently restore them. This doesn't mean you avoid talking about their sin. You can and you should talk about their sin because you are also a means for their sanctification. It's how you do it. There is a way to speak to those in authority over you about their failures that invites them to repentance instead of just condemns them. Honoring those in authority does not mean that you pretend their sins and faults don't exist. Okay, I'm not telling you to lie to yourself, to pretend that his gluttony, anger, laziness, whatever it is, doesn't exist. But to offer forgiveness and invite to repentance is quite different than this. I'm going to keep you at arm's length. I'm going to judge you. So, how she speaks to her husband will also teach her children how to speak to authority. And guys also have to be very careful too. My father didn't teach me how to respect authority very well by his example. Because he would come home and complain about those people at work. And so one of the things I picked up from him, he didn't intend to teach me that, but I learned it nonetheless. So I struggled with authority for a long period of my life. Does not make life easy. So, your marriage will shape the marriages of many generations. You're going to have an influence. because people are watching. So, all right, we need to start wrapping this thing up, aren't we? Back to the expectations. Release your expectations. We have our little danger sign. Okay, I'm not talking about forsaking biblical standards. Okay, I want to be clear. Maintain those. That's what, you know, what else are you going to talk to him about, so to speak? You know, that's what you call him to repentance for, is biblical standards. What I'm talking about here are personal standards that you might have for someone else. Okay? When your kingdom, sorry, your husband is living in your kingdom instead of Jesus' kingdom. All right? These expectations that, as we've already noted, are often unspoken or communicated in secret languages that we guys don't get. Okay? So I'm talking about expectations. I'm talking about these things that you place on other people, not what God calls them to. Okay? These expectations are related to your kingdom, not God's kingdom, and you are often the judge, jury, and executioner in that kingdom. It is a form of legalism, yes. And it destroys many marriages. And the guys can be guilty of that same thing. So, unmet expectations are the seedbed of criticism, which feeds the beast of bitterness. In other words, it's going nowhere good, and it's going there fast. Okay. Grace enables us to lay aside our expectations so that we can receive husbands as God has received us. Paul tells people to do that in Romans. Receive one another as you have been received of the Lord. And that means, in spite of your persistent rebellion, it astounds me when people leave a church because someone is a sinner. Oh my goodness, how did that happen? It's filled with sinners. What do you expect? That's why we have the gospel. Additionally, there's no other way to learn how to be a forgiving person except being sinned against. And God's plan for you is to be a forgiving person. Hope you enjoy the process. You're not going to enjoy the process. It's painful. But it's a necessary thing. To learn a necessary thing. So, okay, I'll dial that one back. Grace also reminds us that both of us reside in His kingdom, not our own. We reside in His love, not just our own. His laws, not our own. In addition to releasing expectations, express gratitude. That's one of the doofus dads. Don't worry. But she's expressing some gratitude and there's some joy there. Sanctification in Ephesians is viewed as taking off the old man and putting on the new. And so one of the ways it works out for women is to take off criticism and replace it with gratitude. We can choose to focus on what is wrong in a person, and there's always going to be something, or we can choose to focus on what is right with a person. And thankfully, by the grace of God, there should always be something right. It's about focus. What you're looking for. Okay? Oh no, those kids are looking to come in. And so part of what we ought to be doing is searching for those glimmers of glory that remain and express gratitude for them. And so this is really about recognizing how they do, in fact, reflect the glory of God, the ways in which they have been renewed in His image, And so it's not just about competence, it's also about character. Now, a man's character will have flaws, but find that one thing where he reminds you of Jesus all the time. And maybe, eventually, there'll be two things, and three things, and four things, and so on, that remind you about Jesus. And so you express gratitude, not just to God, but also to Him. So you can thank Him for the hard work that He does in providing for the family. I mean, He goes out, and it's battle. Some of you women have worked in the workplace. Some of you still do. It's a battle getting to work because you've got to deal with those crazy drivers, and you're a crazy driver, even if you don't want to admit it. And you have to deal with all those sinners in the workplace, those crazy bosses and those disobedient people under you, and you're one of those disobedient people, and it's warfare. Thank Him that He goes out and He fights that battle for you, for your kids. Thank Him for the times He helps out around the house with chores. It's easy to find all the times He wants to sit and watch ESPN, but remember the times when He does something. Thank Him for the times when He helps out with the kids, whether it's to play with them or to discipline them. Or just take them off your hands so you can have 25 minutes of peace. Whatever that is. Expressing gratitude is far more likely to change their behavior than endless criticism, because it's a reflection of the gospel. And criticism is not. It's antithetical to the gospel. All right. We don't have time for my question. But think about other ways that women can express respect to their husbands. Why don't we pray? Father, not in many ways an easy lesson. And it's not just for women, it's also for men. There's a lot here for us to think about and apply with respect to people who are in authority over us. We all live under authority. But I pray particularly for the women in this congregation, because this is an area of spiritual warfare for them. And so, Father, help them to see it in that light and to look to You. And help us who are husbands to see that battle that our wives go through and to pray for them, to love them well and fight for them, not with them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.